The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to talk tonight, a message I've entitled, True Credentials. Now, in December of 2001, there was big news in the world of college football. The Notre Dame Fighting Irish hired a new football coach. They were getting rid of Bob Davies because he hadn't lived up to their standards, and so they were getting a new coach, and they decided on a man named George O'Leary. He had been coach of Georgia Tech and had done a really, really good job. He was the 27th coach in the history of that storied program. He lasted 5 days as the coach because it came out, as they did research, that he had lied on his bio and lied on his resume. He lied about two things that are pretty important not to lie about when you're going to be the coach of Notre Dame. Number one, he lied about his college football career. And number two, he lied about his education. He said he had a master's degree from a school that he made up. And actually, he had taken two classes in the master's program at a different school and never finished. And so when they found out about the football situation, he said, listen, I'll resign. And they said, well, that's not that big a deal. Did you say anything else in your resume that wasn't true? Yeah, well, my master's degree. And they said, yeah, you need to resign. And so George O'Leary is the only coach, never to coach any games for school, lasted 5 days. Some of the people started calling him George O'Reilly, which I thought was kind of funny. But he wasn't true on his credentials. We want to talk tonight about true credentials. Now, the situation in Corinth, remember that was a church that Paul had founded about 50 A.D. He had spent almost 2 years of his life there building this church and pouring his life into the people. And then when he left, there were all kinds of problems in the church, and false teachers had come in, and they began to accuse Paul. And one of the things that they said was, as we've talked about in here, they said, well, he's not one of the 12 disciples. You know, he didn't hang out with Jesus. He's a Johnny-come-lately kind of guy, and he doesn't have any credentials. He doesn't have any letters of commendation like we do. And so the false teachers came in with their letters from Jerusalem, some bigwigs in Jerusalem, and said, see, they vouch for us, they document us, and Paul doesn't have any of these letters, and he doesn't have the right credentials. If any of you remember the movie The Music Man, I love the movie The Music Man, and what their Mayor Shin was always trying to get his school board to pin down the Music Man, Professor Harold Hill, to find his credentials, get that man's credentials, letters and papers, and Harold Hill always gave him the slip because he didn't have any letters and papers. Well, Paul didn't have any letters and papers to give to the Corinthian church, but he is going to explain his true credentials. Credentials don't matter if some man gives them to you. What matters is that God gives them to you, and Paul had credentials from God. So here is the question. What are the true credentials of a true servant of God? This is an opportunity for all of us to really examine our own hearts, to make sure we are genuine and true, and to make sure our church is going in the right direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. True credentials. I want you to see with me three facets of true credentials for a servant of God. Facet number one is the testimony of a changed heart and a changed life. What are the credentials? It's a changed heart and a changed life. And Paul is kind of incredulous in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some have said, Paul doesn't have credentials. Do we need letters of commendation to you or from you? He's like, hey, I lived with you people for almost 2 years. Why do you need letters from me? Why do you need secondhand reports of me when you have a firsthand report? Because you used to hang out with me. You know what I'm like and you know who I am. And why in the world would you need some kind of a letter to confirm what you've already seen for the last 18 months plus? You know, it's kind of reminded me of what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And that's kind of what Paul, the same kind of a spirit. I've lived with you folks, and now you're wanting letters from me, and you're saying that, well, I'm going to believe this false teacher because he's got a letter of commendation. He's got a resume and a bio clip, and Paul doesn't have that. And so he said, hey, you know what kind of person I am. And the testimony of a changed heart and a changed life is a true testimony that God has done a work in somebody's heart. Now, how do you get a genuine and true testimony? And Paul had that, the testimony of a changed heart and life. Well, first of all, you see your need and you respond to God. Do you remember Paul's testimony? He's on the road to Damascus, going to arrest Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. And he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And on the road to Damascus, he has that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And bright light knocks him on the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he says, Lord, what shall I do? And that was the start of Paul's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation of his life. As Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the gospel, became Paul, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul saw his need there on the road to Damascus, and he responded correctly to the Lord. We have the story in the Bible of the thief on the cross. Actually, two thieves on the cross. And the scripture tells us that both of them at one time were hurling abuse on the Lord. And the Lord's in the middle and the two thieves are on either side of him. And they're wanting to be saved from where they are, not from who they are. That's why the one thief said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Get us down from the cross. But the other thief had a change of heart, because as he began to view the Lord Jesus and how he was handling all these terrible things that were being said to him and done to him, God, the Holy Spirit, convicted his heart. And he said to his thief buddy, he said, don't you fear God? He said, we're dying here and we're getting what we deserve because we have sinned. We've done wrong and this is our just deserts. But this man, speaking of Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. And then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, in that little soliloquy, that man saw his need. He confessed that he was a sinner. He confessed that Jesus was the Holy One of God, and he cried out for mercy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a picture of true salvation. You see your need, and you respond to God. And sometimes we take that for granted. We talk to people, and if you ask them about their salvation experience, sometimes I cringe when I ask certain people about their salvation experience, and you hear this often. Well, I've always been a Christian. It's like red flag. This person's probably not a Christian. If they say they've always been a Christian, they're probably not a Christian. Because nobody has always been a Christian. You don't really understand much about Christianity if you ever answer that question. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, all my life. Nobody's been a Christian all his life, all her life. That's why the Bible said you must be born again. When you're born the first time, you're not born again. That's born once. You have to be born twice to be born into the kingdom of God. But we sometimes take it for granted. We see somebody at church and just assume, well, that person's a Christian. They're not. True story, there was a guy and his wife. He was being interviewed for a position at Champion Forest Baptist Church, position on the staff to work in music. And everything was going really well, and everybody liked this guy. He sat down with the personnel committee, and one of my friends on the personnel committee is quite the soul winner and had been trained in evangelism explosion. So she just asked the guy the two questions that are asked in evangelism explosion. She said, well, I forget what the guy's name was. We just say his name was Mark. Well, Mark, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And he's like, He goes, well, I don't really know. Nobody's ever asked me that. And she thought that was a little disconcerting since they were talking about bringing him on staff. He wasn't sure about that. And then she asked him the other question, well, if you died and you stood before God and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And he didn't have an answer for that either. And he said, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And it's like, good night, this guy. We're talking about hiring this guy. And so in the personnel committee meeting, she started sharing Christ with him. And hoping that he would come to know Christ. Needless to say, he wasn't hired. And he didn't even know why. He was like, did this not go well? And the music minister said, no, it didn't really go well. You didn't pass go. You didn't collect $200. I mean, there's a big hole here. And they weren't mean to him at all. They just realized this guy's not ready spiritually at all. There's a huge question mark whether he was even a Christian. So you have to see your need. That's conviction of sin. And then you respond to the Lord and to his grace. And Paul had done that. That begins the changed life. And then you see your inadequacy and you depend upon God. Look at verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, Paul asked the question in chapter 2, verse 16, and who is adequate for these things? One of the things the false teachers were saying was that they were adequate for the ministry, and they had these letters, and that showed that they had what it took to be the spiritual leaders of the Corinthians. And Paul said, who's adequate for these things? We don't have adequacy in ourselves. We have adequacy in the Lord. And Paul, who was arguably one of the smartest guys who has ever lived, probably by far the smartest theologian who has ever lived, he never trusted any of that stuff. He trusted in the Lord. He told the Corinthians, the only thing I wanted to know among you was Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't rely on wisdom or anything like that, anything human. I relied on the Spirit of God. And he realized his adequacy was from the Lord. It wasn't from Paul. Now, there is only one way to walk with God. You really want to walk with God and have him change your life. There's only one way to do it, and that is to walk with God in humility. In humility, recognizing and realizing you don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. That apart from him, you can do nothing. We were having a special time of prayer yesterday with Rick and Ada and her family, and Ada has helped, and Rick, they've helped people for so many years and been there on the giving side, and now they're on the receiving side, and it's not real easy to receive when you're used to giving. And many people were saying as we prayed for her, they were saying such nice things about Ada, true things, because Ada is just a dynamic witness and a dynamic Christian. But she doesn't like that because she doesn't like the attention to be on her. She wants all the attention to go to the Lord. And I, as she was sharing it in staff meeting yesterday, I said to her something I heard my seminary professor say when people were talking about him and how much he had made a difference in their lives. And we all were clapping for him at the end of class, at the end of the semester one day, because everyone loved Julian Motley. And he stood up there and he said, "Guys, I'm just a branch. Just a branch. Out of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And for the very best of us, that's all we are, is a branch. And a branch on a grape stalk. You know, Jesus is the vine. You know, when you bring the grapes home from the store, that little branch that's there, it's not really wood. It's not really good for anything except to be connected to the vine and let the life flow through that little branch. That's all we are. The best of us is just a branch. And Paul realized that. I'm nothing. He's everything. And so my job is to walk humbly with God and let him use me. When you walk humbly with God, that's when your life changes. That's when your life changes. You start off, I see my need for Jesus. I invite Jesus and I receive Jesus and I give my life to Jesus. And then that's not the end of it. So much of the time in Baptist churches, that's all we emphasize. Now that you're saved, well, that's all you need. And people are like, "Oh, I'm saved. I guess I'm never going back there again. I'll just make sure I got my fire insurance, and that's all I need." That just begins your life with the Lord. Hey, that's the beginning of your relationship with Jesus. That's not the end. And now you start to walk with the Lord. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And so we begin that walk with the Lord, and the walk with the Lord is a dependent walk where you're depending on him, just like the branch with the vine. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me," Jesus said, and we abide in him. And the only way to do that is to walk humbly with him. To humble yourself, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Any person who is walking in pride, any pastor who is walking in pride, and pride can be an incipient kind of thing where, an insidious kind of thing where you don't know. It's kind of like bad breath, you know? When you have bad breath, you're the last to know it. Everybody else is like, "Can you lean over that way?" But you don't know you're the guy with bad breath. And my wife is always so kind if my breath is not the best. And I come up to her and she said, "You need a mint." And that's just, "Are you back there? Oh, there you are. I thought I heard your laugh." Yeah. I'll greet her and she's just immediately, "You need a mint." Like, well, you might have said it a nicer way. But pride's like that. It's insidious. It comes and you don't even know you have it. And so it's incumbent upon every Christian every day come before the Lord and say, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Search me, O God. Show me if there's anything in me that's not right." Because you're opposed to the proud. You give grace to the humble. And you got to be humble to walk with God. Paul was a humble servant. He recognized that he didn't have any adequacy in and of himself. All the adequacy came from God. So what is the true credentials of a true servant of God? The testimony of a changed heart and life. Secondly, there's the testimony of a true message. Of a true message. Now he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, we're not like many. Speaking of those false teachers, we're not like many peddling, literally corrupting the word of God, turning it into some kind of religious show and becoming religious hucksters. We're not like that. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. People don't really know, theologians don't really know the false teachers in terms of exactly where were they coming from, what was their message, what kind of false teachers. In the book of Galatians, we know that we're dealing with the Judaizers, those who came in who said, in order to be saved, you have to, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need the law, and you also need to be circumcised, and you also need to practice the law of Moses. And they tried to mix law and grace, and the works of the law and grace. And they said, that's the way to salvation. Perhaps these people who came into Corinth were Judaizers also, and they were preaching law and grace. We don't know for certain. They were false teachers. They were teaching the Corinthians the wrong thing, and they didn't have a true message. But Paul was making emphasis here that his message was not corrupt. His message was not, they weren't like religious hucksters. They didn't have ulterior motives. And he wasn't preaching about the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. He was preaching about the new covenant that Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. And we have the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant, the New Testament. And he was preaching the New Testament of faith in Christ. You know, the whole purpose of the Old Covenant and the purpose of the Old Testament is to show you, and the purpose of the law is to show you, to show me that we're sinners and that we can't do it, that we are inadequate and that we need a Savior. It's to bring us to that place where we say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I'm in trouble and I need a Savior. And that prepares your heart for Jesus. Paul had a true message. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Literally, that word adulterate means to handle deceitfully. Certain people, and this has happened, you know, for thousands of years, where people have taken the word of God and they've twisted the word of God to say what they want it to say, and then they spit it out to other people so that people can hear what they want to hear. That happened in Isaiah's day. You had false teachers and false prophets way back in the Old Testament times. And in Isaiah's day, they wanted him to prophesy pleasant words, speak to us illusions. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Don't talk to us about that and about right living and about sin, because we don't want to hear about that. Talk to us about how God wants to fulfill our dreams. Talk to us about how God wants to bless us. Talk to us about how good we are and how proud God is of us. Talk about all those things. That's all they wanted to hear. That's what people want to hear today. That's why you need to be careful with some churches that have huge attendance. You got to listen to the message. Now, it's good. There are good churches that have big attendance, and then there are some churches that have huge attendance, and the message is not the truth. It's just telling people what they want to hear. One of the things about the new series I'm starting Sunday, Encountering the Real Jesus, is, you know, who is the real Jesus? Because people like to create a God out of their own imagination and say, well, that's my Jesus. I like what John MacArthur said. He was on a television program and things were being debated about Scripture and about the commands of God, and one of the guys, a liberal guy, was on there, and he said, well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. My Jesus says this. My Jesus does this. My Jesus wouldn't do that. My Jesus wouldn't do this. He said, hold on a minute. He said, you don't have a Jesus. He says, there's just Jesus. It's not my Jesus and her Jesus and his Jesus and somebody else's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you can't say, well, my Jesus doesn't do this and my Jesus doesn't do that. It's Jesus. And when we preach the truth, we preach what God says, and if it is just all bubble wrap and just makes you feel warm and cozy, something's wrong with that, especially if you're living in sin. Some people don't like to come to church because they're like, oh man, they just don't. I went there today, I wanted to feel good, and they didn't make me feel good. They said that to Billy Sunday. They said, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. He said, the cat's going in the wrong direction. If the cat would turn around, I'd be rubbing it the right way. And that's the way some people are. You know, one person said the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And if you're too comfortable in your sin, you need to be confronted and you need to be made uncomfortable because you're going the wrong way and you need to turn around. Paul had a truthful message. Now, when we encounter those who try and mix law with grace, that is error. And there's nothing you have to do to be saved. Even with those who say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism is a work. It's important. It's what the Lord calls us to do the moment that the first thing after we receive him. But don't get that confused with salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's salvation. But then walking with God involves you saying, Lord, every day, Lord, not I but Christ, that you would increase and I would decrease. And so we have those who say, well, you know, you have to add law in order to be saved. Well, that's heresy. And then there's another kind of heresy that says, you know, Jesus did it all and he paid it all and you don't have to do anything. And you really don't even have to have a godly life. You receive Christ and you just pretty much live any way you want. There's a theological name and term for that. It's called antinomianism, which means against the law. No law. There is no more moral law because you're a Christian and you're just under grace. And, you know, Paul dealt with that in Romans. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The Lord has called us as his children to be holy. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you shall be holy for I am holy. God begins to work in us. It's the process of sanctification to make us more like Jesus. Justification happens, boom, a moment in time, and inside you're made perfect in your heart, in your spirit, to be right with God. Justification, just as if you never sinned. Sanctification is an outward process. It's like, okay, you're a mess, and so God says, now I'm going to begin to work on you. And he works a good work in you that begins to work out of you to change your life, to make you more like Christ. Kind of the picture of Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. Jesus gave him life. That was like justification. And then he told people, unbind him and let him go because he's wrapped up like a mummy. Unbind him and let him go. And the process of sanctification is you and me losing the wrappings of the death of the flesh. And so we can be set free to really live for the Lord and to grow in the Lord. And so that is a big danger. Paul's message was balanced, grace and truth. That's how Jesus came. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And those things need to stay together. So the testimony of a true message. And let me just say, anything that I tell you, anything that anyone else tells you, anything you hear on television or on the radio, if it doesn't sound right, you need to check it out to make sure it's right. Like the Bereans, when Paul preached there, said these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11. For when Paul preached, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so when I tell you something, one of the things about having notes is so that you can look up scriptures and you can have things there and then you can make sure what I'm telling you is true. And I don't mind that at all. Don't take my word for it. You go back to the scripture and you see what does God say about that. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And then lastly, the testimony of the fruit of changed hearts and lives. Paul said, you need a letter? You're our letter. Look at verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul said, you want to see my credentials? Just look in the mirror. I preached Christ here in Corinth, and you people were pagan to the core. You were sexually immoral, and you were thieves, and you were drunkards, and you, but then you received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and you were washed, and you were changed. And you're our letter. You're our testimony. Because your life is different. And that's the testimony of any teacher, of any preacher, of any church, is what is it producing in the lives of the people? Now, if it's producing little hellions, that church is not doing something right. We have two words in our church that we've used now for about 2 years. First word is shine. Second word is share. That's good. That's good. You guys know it. Shine and share. And we talk about it a lot. And I like those two words because I think that encompasses the Christian life pretty well. If you just put it in a nutshell, we're to shine for Christ. We're to share what the Lord has done for us. We're to share the gospel story, and then we're to share how the gospel story has interacted with our own lives and made a difference in our own life. And so as we shine for Christ and as we share, the goal is to the person that we're sharing with, we connect them to the Lord. And it's not to build ourselves up. It's to help that person come to know Christ. Shine and share is really important. And in order to shine, you got to walk with God. You got to walk humbly with God. You got to deal with sin in your own life. And the thing that hurts a church and hurts the testimony of a church is when the people in the church are hypocrites. And they're two-faced. And they're one way on Sunday and one way during the week. People see you at church, and then they see you out in the world, and they see you in how you do business. And, you know, if you're not honest and if you don't have integrity, and then they say, well, this doesn't match up at all. They say, all those Christians, they're just all fake. They're all phony. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's a terrible, horrible witness. Listen, the Corinthian church was messed up, but there was a true work being done there by God's Spirit. And Paul said, hey, I'm proud of you people. Even in the midst of all your problems, I'm still proud of you because you're seeking the Lord and you're working through some of these issues. And so he could say before God, God, I planted a church here and we've preached the truth here and not everybody's living it right. But there are those who are living it right, and those who are being messed up and the devil's trying to pull them away, God, you're still at work in their lives. It's important. You know, you may think that little old you doesn't matter too much, but you matter a lot. You matter a lot. And if I get up and talk to people about First Baptist Church, they say, well, yeah, but you work there. You work there. We had some dear ladies that wrote letters to all the people who visited for Easter, wrote 200 and something thank you notes to people, handwritten, thanking them for coming at Easter. And that's just a person. That's not coming from me because they think, well, Jeff gets paid to do that. That's his job. I'm supposed to get a letter from him, they might think. I send them letters too, you know. But when they get it just from somebody in the church, that makes a difference. This person wasn't paid to do that. This person did it because they wanted to do that. There must be something going on there that would cause people to want to do that. And when people come here, and the thing that I love is when people say, I can sense the Spirit of God here. And people are so friendly here. People seem like they love me here. That's what draws people. And see, that's the testimony of any true disciple is, what are you producing? What are you producing? You know, our job as Christians, go and make disciples. Now, we can't save anybody, but our job, we're in the business of making disciples and teaching people and baptizing people. That's our job. You know what the scripture says about a church looking for a pastor? How do you tell if he's a godly guy? You look at his family. Look at his family. That's huge. He's supposed to be the husband of one wife, and he's supposed to have children who believe. And if he doesn't manage his own household well, how's he going to manage the household of God? And we all have known preachers who had terrible home lives. And that guy's not qualified to be a pastor. Because to be a pastor, you have to first be pouring in to your wife and to your kids. So that's a challenge to all of us. That, hey, I'm making disciples. Where do I make them in the first place? Where do I make them? What's the first thing that's the most important in terms of making disciples? At home. At home. And that's the place we tend to let our guard down. And we need to be focused on, I need to be a Christian at home. This isn't an 8-to-5 job. This is 24 hours a day I walk with God in humility. Well, Paul said that is what makes for true credentials. A changed life, a true message, and the fruit of changed hearts and lives. Let me close with this. You know, one of the great, great, great preachers of yesteryear was a man named George Whitefield. George Whitefield preached in England, and he preached in the United States on many, many missionary trips to the colonies in the 1700s. George Whitefield, if you look him up online, he's an interesting looking fella. He is cross-eyed. And they said, and God was all over George Whitefield. I had a seminary professor. He said, you know, George Whitefield was cross-eyed. So, you know, with cross-eyed people, you never quite know who if he's looking at you or looking at somebody else. And so they said Whitefield would look straight ahead, and this person, and this person will all fall under conviction because they thought he was looking at them, you know. They didn't know. But Whitefield, in his time in America, he said this. He said, the generality of preachers talk of an unknown, unfelt Christ. And the reason why congregations have been so dead is because dead men preach to them. Lots of guys in pulpits have never been born again. Lots of churches don't know what it means. They look for a pastor. They have no idea what it means to be born again. They're lost. The pastor's lost. The place is dead because everybody's dead there spiritually. True credentials means that you have a genuine relationship with Jesus that changes your life. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means the Lord is at work inside.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.